everybody. Good morning. Everybody okay? Welcome. Lovely to see you all this morning. We're going to start with some words from Corinthians. You will know them well, so listen to them again. Don't let them just wash over you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So God put that love into practice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Let's sing. Father God, forgive us when we fall short of our souls, our lives, and our all. Help us to take one step close to that. Lord, we humbly bring to you all those people that we're worried about this morning, those who need healing physically, those who need healing in their souls, those who need healing mentally. Lord, we lift them up to you. We trust them to you. And we pray that you would heal them. If it is your will. Thank you, Father God, that you are big enough and you have grace enough for everything that we can throw at you. In your mighty name, amen. So, Carol.
Morning, everybody. Morning. It's nice and bright and warm in here, and when we have the presence of God with us, well, what more can we ask for? It's a bit of a, this time of year I always think it's a little bit dark, isn't it, and cold, obviously. It's winter, we'd expect that, but I notice there's quite a lot of little snowdrops coming out now. I've got some daffodils coming up. They're not in bud yet, but I just thought, yeah, this is the miracle of new life in spring. And how can you not believe in a creator God when these are wonderful things happen without any help from us, just by chance? And that just came to me as we were worshiping earlier. So we do thank God for the miracle of his creation and the way that he puts things in place to make us feel. I know I keep going on about this, but I had a conversation with Tina this morning, the sunshine. How good is that? What, you wake up in the morning and the sun's out and you think, wow, this is good. It kind of fires you up. If it's raining, you want to get back under the duvet, don't you? But yeah, we have an amazing, awesome God. So, welcome everyone. It's good to be together, and of course, those of you all watching on YouTube. Hi to our church family viewers, Anthea and Derek, and Joe and John, and of course, anyone else that's not with us in church this morning. And of course, all those of you who watch from all over the world. That's a bit of a scary thing sometimes, isn't it, to think that the world's watching us. But if it's the first time that you've watched, that you've joined us, you're very welcome, and hope that you will have a blessed time with us this morning. So, ladies meeting tomorrow at 1:30 down here at church, the art playgroup at 10 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday, and at 1 o'clock, I know I keep going on about this, but the mini messy church on last Tuesday was amazing. We had 18 children. That is the record we've had. And it was brilliant. If you want to find out about what does happen, Jan always puts a display up in the schoolroom after a mini messy church. So you can just have a look at the theme and what's been done. It really is a really blessing, this ministry that Jan does every month. So please keep praying for us, because we hope that it will continue to be as good. In fact, we might have to move into here if we get any more, because it was very, very buzzing and busy last week, which was amazing. So on Wednesday, the prayer meeting down here at church at 11 o'clock, and on Thursday, the lunch club at 12. Prayer meeting on Saturday, yeah, that's right, the third Saturday in the month, down here at church at 9:30, and then singing at Treaton Grange. I'm looking to Suzanne for a little nod there, at 10:45. 2 weeks today, the 23rd, we're having another cafe church. It's quite a long while since we had the last one, but it doesn't seem it, because time's just flying on. But it's a really good time to invite family, friends, anyone that might not normally come to church for breakfast, bit of chat, and so plenty to drink, endless supply of tea, coffee, juice, and just a time to sit and enjoy each other's company. There will be a few activities around and a short talk. That's how to say that, short talk. I was thinking of a way to say that without getting my teeth in a mess, but anyway, at the end of it. But it's always a really good time of an informal way of worshipping. So please do come and invite your family if you're able to. Saturday the 1st of March, curry and quiz night, proceeds to Home for Good, who was led by Nick Thorne, who came a couple of weeks ago. The sheet is filling up very nicely. I think we've got 40 names down there already. So please do let us know by the 22nd of February if that's the deadline for the catering purposes. We want to make sure that we've got enough food for everyone. Looks like being a really good evening, so please do get your name down if you want to come. There's also there will also be alternative food for those who have dietary requirements, if you like, and so there's no reason that, you know, I don't like curry, well, it doesn't matter, you can still come, there'll still be something to suit you. No charge for the food, but we are asking for donations for the charity, please, if you're able to do that on the night. I don't know whether there'll be a Just Giving page being set up, do you reckon, Jan? Maybe. Anyway, there'll be ways to give, several ways to give. The Sunday the 13th of April, it seems a long way away yet, but that's the date for the next and for our annual general meeting for church members. So if you pop that in your diary, and then we'll keep reminding you as the weeks go on. Website, Facebook page regularly updated. I think there's still a few newsletters, so please do take one if you think someone would like to know a bit more about what we're up to.
Hi, good morning. We'll just pray before we have the reading, and I preach to you, or talk to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you for being reminded of your great love for us, for dying on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our strength when we are weak. You are there all the time. We just ask, Lord, that you will speak to us through the reading today and through your word, that there'll be something for each of us to apply to our lives, to be able to be in a closer relationship with you, to want to be deeper in relationship with you. So we just ask, Lord, that you will draw close to us now and that you will speak to us. In your precious name, amen. Deirdre's going to read from the Good News Bible, so it's not quite the same as what's in yours, but feel free to follow it.
Page 981, if you want to use the church Bibles. So this is Paul writing from prison. In conclusion, my brothers, be joyful in your union with the Lord. I don't mind repeating what I've written before, and you'll be safer if I do so. Watch out for those who do evil things, those dogs, those men who insist on cutting the body. It's we, not they, who have received the true circumcision. For we worship God by means of his Spirit and rejoice in our life in unison with Christ Jesus. We do not put any trust in external ceremonies. I could, of course, put my trust in such things. If anyone thinks he can trust in external ceremonies, I have even more reason to feel that way. I was circumcised when I was a week old. I'm an Israelite by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin, a pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I was a Pharisee, and I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commands of the law, I was without fault. But all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere refuse, so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, in the hope that I myself will be raised from death to life.
Thank you. So, today's sermon is entitled True Confidence. Last week, Rob spoke partly of how Paul and Timothy served God and how they supported each other. How, despite awful times and suffering, their love of God and others was all that mattered to them. I spoke last time about the joy we have in knowing Christ. And today's passage, Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11, is a powerful passage in which the Apostle Paul discusses the concept of true confidence from a gospel perspective. There's a lot we could take from this, but he begins this chapter by reminding us to rejoice in the Lord and trust only in him, not in worldly things or people. Paul warns us against men who do evil, and stresses that he puts no confidence in the flesh, but solely in Jesus Christ because of all he's done for us. How great is God's love for us? We've sang about it this morning. Livy's read and shared various passages about God's love.
interestingly, I've sort of used the same one, desire for relationship with him, that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He died for all the wrong things we do and say, or for the things we should do and don't do. Jesus conquered death and rose to life again, and having ascended into heaven, sits at the Father's side. Paul emphasises that true confidence is not found in human relationships or achievements, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. True confidence in the gospel message is deeply rooted in faith and trust in God. It's about having assurance in God's promises, his love, and his plan for our lives. It's about having faith in God's love, believing in the unconditional love that God has for us, as demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about trusting in God's plan, understanding that God has a purpose for each of us, and trusting in his timing and guidance. It's also about having strength through Christ, confidence that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, which is Philippians 4, verse 13. It's about having assurance of salvation, knowing that through faith in Jesus we are saved and have eternal life. It's in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. And having peace in God's presence, experiencing peace and confidence in knowing that God is always with us, even in difficult times. Many examples of that in the Bible. Isaiah 41 verse 10 is one of them. True confidence in the gospel isn't based on our own abilities or achievements, but on our relationship with God and his promises. It's a confidence that brings peace, purpose, and hope. So let's look at today's passage and think about some of these points. So number one, confidence in Christ versus worldly confidence. I'm sure the Philippians knew all of Paul's impressive religious and cultural credentials, but he lists them again and declares he considers them as loss compared to the value of knowing Christ. He's not saying it is wrong to achieve things in life, and I know many of you have achieved amazing things in your life so far, but Paul's point is that knowing Christ is immeasurably greater than these. In Philippians 3, verse 4 to 7, Paul states, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." Paul was a devout Hebrew who followed the law given to Moses from God to the letter. He was so dedicated to the extent of persecuting people who were followers of Jesus because they believed they were heretical and needed stopping. Once he knew Jesus, Paul was dedicated in spreading the gospel message wherever he went, and dedicated to raising up disciples and leaders to also spread the good news of life with and in Jesus. And yet, Paul considers all of this worthless compared to knowing Christ. Sobering thought, really. So let's just think for a short while about our lives and the things that we've achieved. What are the things you are most proud of? What accomplishments are you most proud of? What skills did you work the hardest to master? Are there things hanging on your walls or sitting on your shelves that supply your greatest sense of identity? In our daily lives, we often seek confidence in our jobs or job titles, bank accounts, social media links nowadays. But these are fleeting. They don't always last. True confidence comes from knowing we are loved and valued by Creator of the universe. Who remembers the poem, probably when you were so high, about the life of Solomon Grundy? Having Googled him, there does seem to be a superhero villain nowadays with the same name, but I'm thinking of the original one. Solomon Grundy, born on a Monday, christened on a Tuesday, married on a Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy. Yeah, you remember it. It's more than a nursery rhyme. It's quite a poignant reflection on human condition. It's a concise depiction of life's stages, which invites us to consider how quick, how fast the journey from birth to death actually is. By compressing an entire life into the span of a single week, the poem actually highlights the fleeting nature of life and serves as a reminder of life's swift passage and the inevitability of death. By structuring the poem within the framework of this week, reflecting on this cyclic nature of life and time, each day represents a significant event, suggesting that life is continuous progression of beginnings and endings, birth, christening, we as Baptists do dedication, hey-ho. Marriage, illness, death are common milestones shared across cultures and generations. And yes, the poem concludes with Solomon Grundy's burial, emphasising that death is an unavoidable part of life. Importantly, it stresses the importance of making the most of the time we have, I'm sure. Now, this is just a rhyme, but I think it does remind us that we need to think about the time that we do have. For those of us who love the Lord as our friend and saviour, those of us who have asked for our sins to be forgiven and seek to follow Jesus, then death is not the end for us. It is the beginning of a new, eternal, amazing life with God, one far better than what we have now. One day we will, like Paul, state, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul's faithfulness to God is described as his life being poured out like a drink offering, symbolising a life fully dedicated to God's service. This imagery highlights his commitment and sacrifice throughout his ministry. and the phrase fought the good fight and finished the race emphasises the perseverance required to live a faithful Christian life. Paul acknowledges the struggles and challenges, but stresses the importance of enduring to the end. Despite the hardships Paul suffered, he remained steadfast in his faith. And this serves as an encouragement to all of us, even now, to hold firm to our faith, regardless of circumstances. Paul knows the eternal reward waiting for him and speaks of the crown of righteousness waiting him, a metaphor for the eternal reward promised to those who remain faithful. This assurance of reward stresses the hope and motivation for all of us believers to finish well. So when we think of all our lifelong achievements, can you imagine crumpling them all up in your hands and tossing them in a bin? Paul continues, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Those verses, Paul uses the term garbage, rubbish, some translations, I think it was rubbish in the other one, to emphasise the worthlessness of his earthly achievements and credentials compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Garbage, I think of as an American word, but I don't know. Worthlessness of earthly achievements, Paul's saying that his previous accomplishments, his status, his religious credentials are worthless, the garbage, compared to knowing the value of Christ. This is really powerful, really, isn't it? The fulfillment of relying on worldly things for salvation and fulfillment. We need to just rely on God. It means strong dismissal, the Greek word here, which can be translated as garbage, rubbish, or even dung, is a strong term used to show how insignificant and detestable his former gains are in the light of his relationship with Christ. And he achieved a lot. And yet, in the light of Christ, that is what's important. Righteousness by faith. By calling these things garbage, Paul stresses that true righteousness comes not from the law or human effort, but through faith in Christ. He's rejecting any reliance on his own achievements and fully embracing the righteousness that comes from God. So here's the heart of the gospel. We don't have to earn our worth. Christ's death and resurrection have already secured our forgiveness and acceptance. This freedom comes from knowing we're forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us by sending Jesus to live, to teach, to be crucified for our sins, our wrongdoings, so that we can have a relationship with him. So when we struggle with life in general, with work deadlines, family conflicts, circumstances, remember our identity isn't in our performance, but in Christ's perfect work on our behalf. So the second point is the transformative power of knowing Christ. In verse 10, Paul expresses his deepest desire. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Knowing Christ isn't just about head knowledge. It's about a transformative relationship that changes us from the inside out. As we grow in our relationship with him, we begin to see the world through his eyes. With love, the love of his heart, and to serve with his hands. This transformation impacts every area of our lives, our work ethics, our relationships, even how we handle stress. It's a journey of continuous growth and discovery. Paul expresses his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings and become like him in his death. This pursuit is not just intellectual, but involves a transformational experience of living out the resurrection power in daily lives. So how can we do this? Let's look in more detail at this verse. We need to know Christ personally. Paul's desire to know Christ goes beyond mere intellectual understanding. It speaks of a deep, personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. This involves spiritual intimacy, engaging in prayer, worship, reading the scriptures to grow closer to Christ. It involves a transformative relationship, allowing the relationship to change our hearts, minds, and actions, aligning our lives more closely with Christ's teaching and example. We also need to experience the power of his resurrection. Paul emphasizes the significance of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. This is referring to spiritual renewal. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, believers are spiritually renewed and given new life in Christ. This transformation empowers us to live victoriously over sin and death. Living in the resurrection power, this same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives within all of us who believe. I find that really encouraging when things are hard, to think that Holy Spirit within me is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This power enables us to overcome challenges, to live with hope, and be a testament to God's transformative work in our lives. The next part of there is participate in his sufferings. Paul acknowledges that knowing Christ also involves sharing in his sufferings. We have it easy in this country, but we know of brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, tortured and killed for loving Christ and seeking to serve him. We may suffer in smaller ways, families and friends turning on us, nastiness from people at work. It's still suffering. So I think we all understand and accept that suffering is a part of the Christian journey, just as it was for Christ. But there is growth through trials. And so viewing suffering as the opportunity for spiritual growth, deepening our faith and becoming more reliant on God's strength is a positive approach. And through these trials and times of suffering, we need to be in fellowship with Christ, developing a closer bond with Christ through shared experience of hardship and perseverance, and becoming like him in his death. To become like him in his death suggests dying to self, surrendering our own desires, ambitions and sinful natures, allowing Christ's will to take precedence in our lives. It suggests living sacrificially, copying Christ's selflessness and love for others, living a life of service and sacrifice. So how can we apply this to our lives? We need to seek a personal relationship with Christ if we don't yet know him, but a deeper relationship with Christ for those of us who do know him. We can engage in daily practices that foster intimacy with Jesus, such as prayer, worship, Bible study. So let's live in the power of the resurrection. Let's embrace the new life and victory that comes from being in Christ. Let this power fuel our hope in all circumstances. Let us experience the power of Christ's resurrection by allowing his transformative power to work in and through us. It may involve enduring suffering with faith, living out the victory over sin, and continually seeking to grow in Christ's likeness. But let's be committed to this journey of transformation, empowered by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And then let us find...
Which one are we on? I think you missed a slide there. Never mind.
Joy in Christ's righteousness. Where do you find your identity, your approval, acceptance, security? When we hurt, when you're hurting, where do you run? What soothes your pain, our pain? When we fail, what restores our confidence? When we feel life is chaotic, what is our immediate instinct to regain control? It could be work or housework or anything. We work hard to be approved, accepted, and feel secure sometimes. It could be other things. That family, when family is successful, then we feel good, which isn't bad. It could be money. When the bank balance is low, we feel insecure and lack self-worth. But when there's more money in the bank, we can feel good about ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, quite a lot, or quite often, it's not Jesus who we run to when life is difficult, but to other things, in the hope of finding comfort, approval, and security. It can be so easy to run to these things rather than to Jesus to make ourselves feel good. But Christ and his righteousness are our ultimate source of identity and significance. Instead of seeking your own righteousness as a way to justify yourself, would you seek the perfect righteousness of Christ? This can be experienced only when we repent and renounce our tendency to seek our own things, our own righteousness, our own ways of doing things, and to look to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Performance-driven Christianity will leave you without joy and living out a duty. But following Jesus out of a deep delight in the gospel frees you from guilt and shame and roots your identity in Christ. Such a life is at deep rest in the work of Christ on the cross and never shaken by anything in this world. So in conclusion, true confidence isn't found in our accomplishments or possessions. It's rooted in the unshakable love of Christ. As we navigate life's challenges, be they personal struggles, spiritual doubts, or the delicate balance of work and life, let's anchor ourselves in this truth. May I challenge you this week, please, whatever you feel insecure or whenever you feel insecure or overwhelmed, to just pause and remind yourself of your true identity in Christ. You are loved, forgiven, empowered by the Creator of the universe. And may we, like Paul, desire and strive to know God more and more every day. So that verse, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him to his death. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we spend a minute just thinking about our lives, about the amazing things that we have achieved and done in our lives, we thank you for these, Lord, but we just want to acknowledge that knowing you is far greater than any of them. We thank you for all the skills and everything that you have given us, all the gifts to be able to do what we do and have done. But our love for you is greater than all of those things. We want to know you more. We want to come deeper into your presence, to understand more and more of how you are, the qualities that you have. We want to be more Christ-like. We thank you, Lord, that you are there in difficult times, through everything we go through. And we just pray that you'll be the first person we turn to, whatever we're doing, that we will turn to you first for strength and for guidance. So we thank you as we go into this week ahead, that you will give us times to be with you, that we will find a hunger and determination to study your word more, to pray to you more, to spend time with you. Just deepen our relationship with us, Lord, we pray. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you, Suzanne. Thank you for the challenge. I always say that once you can believe in the resurrection, the rest is easy, because that's your first basic impossible thing. So once you've got that, it's all right. But thank you so much for the reminder that the spirit that did that thing is in us. That's really lovely. And then the challenge to live our life as though that is the case, instead of forgetting that Jesus is the single most important thing. How often do we live like it is the most important thing? I know that's a personal challenge for me. Please, can we have the last verse up as our prayer? Yay. Okay, let's say it together. I love these words. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.